My dear friends, may I say this? Don't expect to enjoy the ministry of God's word on Monday at the convention under the name Keswick. The objective of the ministry is to ask the child of God bravely to come for examination. Is all well with that life in Christ? Are you a healthy Christian? Are you eating the right food? Is there some root of disease or sickness that could spoil and hurt God's plan for your life? And on Monday, it is our task to ask you, will you strip off and get on the examination table? We want to take your blood pressure. We want to take some blood tests. We want to examine the inner parts of your life to see if you are the Christian that God wanted you to be and planned for you to be. This is the type of teaching that isn't popular, but is sadly neglected in our assemblies of Christians. And you must be brave and honest with God this day. I'm going to ask you to turn to a Psalm 139. As Dr. Redpath brought the opening message, I felt a growing exercise to turn you to the 14th closing chapter of Hosea. And if he had not finished there, I would have done so. But seeing he moved to the closing chapter, the healing of that backslider and the promises of God, my mind went back to this Psalm of David, this precious Psalm, but oh, this searching Psalm, 139. I'm going to quietly read it through. It's a Psalm of David. He's revealing his own experiences with God. And as you go through the Psalm, you will see a man who's looking into the face of God and saying, "Thou God seest me." He realizes that the searching eyes of the Lord God are upon him. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. As such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance are fashioned when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloodthirsty men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Shall we bow together in prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my heart, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin, and make me free. For thy name's sake. Amen. Now, dear people of God, I expect you have also noticed at the beginning of this psalm and at the close of the psalm, you get a strange contrast. In verse 1, a man is admitting that the Lord had to close in with him and search him. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You did it, Lord. You pursued me. You cornered me. You dealt with me. But when you get to the end of the psalm, it's a prayer. A prayer from a heart that wants God to deal. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thou hast searched me. Has turned to search me, O God. Somewhere about 8 years ago, when I was in Loved America, I got this little wristwatch, which has been an invaluable friend to me. It's been on my wrist for, I should think, 5 years, with no attention, no fault. But when I was down in Central America, in British Honduras, in the town of Belize, it suddenly went wrong, and I had to look round for someone to help me. And I found in a back street a very thorough little watchmaker, and I went in and I said to him, "Can you help me?" I said, "This is vital to my life, to get me to different places," and I said, "It stopped." He took it and pulled the strap off, and he opened up the back. And then he got a little thing and stuck it in his eye. And he looked into the inside of my watch. And he said, "How long have you had it?" And I said, 6 years. And he said, "Have you ever had it cleaned?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Have you ever gone into the sea with it or been on the sands with it?" "Oh," I said, "again and again, I'm on the sands in Jamaica for a swim. I don't go into the water with it." "Well," he said, "you leave it with me." He said, "it's badly in need of some attention internally." And 2 days afterwards, I went back and picked up my watch, and 2 years have passed, and it's been going on well. It hasn't been cleaned again. Perhaps that's very naughty of me. But somehow the picture of that man with that little thing in his eye looking right into my watch gave me the picture of those all-seeing eyes as a flame of fire of the risen Christ that can search the innermost places of our lives. Now, dear Christian friends, let's face it, most of us don't want this. You've only got to turn to the Laodicean church in chapter 3 of the Revelation to see that when the Lord came to that church in love, ministering to its need, he stood outside the door and he said, I know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. I know you think that you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The searching eyes of the risen Christ outside that door could penetrate and show the real spiritual condition of that church at Laodicea. And he said, "I would sooner have you hot or cold." That amazed me. You know, I was born in England, even though I've lived in South America and the West Indies for so long. And most Englishmen, they've got an awful habit. They like tea. But give it to them either hot, H-O-T, or with big chunks of ice in it. They've learnt your glorious ways, and they've fallen for cold iced tea. But never give them lukewarm tea. I would that thou wert hot or cold. Your lukewarmness, Laodicea, sickens me. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Those searching eyes were looking into the inner place of the church life of Laodicea. Now, are we willing this morning to let the Lord continue what he's been doing already? And quietly in this Psalm of David, where he bears his own experience with the searching eye of God, let God deal with me. Now, look down the psalm. I believe many Bible students have divided this psalm into five portions. And it seems that they have, in the first two verses, talked about the Lord's knowledge. Oh, the wonderful knowledge of the Lord. Let me read the verses. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. The Lord's knowledge. I'm dealing with someone who knows everything. He knows me through and through. I can't hide a thing from that one. Then, moving from verses 3 to 4, there is a new thought introduced. It's the Lord's presence, and it's continued right away down verse after verse. The Lord's presence. He compasseth my path, my lying down. He's acquainted with all my ways. Thou hast beset me, verse 5, behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? How can I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Hades, you're there. And then comes dear Shackleton's great favorite verse. Though I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It's the Lord's presence in these verses. I think you could go right down to verse 12 and say it covers the Lord's presence. Then in verse 13, there's the third section, and it's the Lord's thoughts. Now, I'm going slowly. Not only his knowledge in the open two verses, and his presence in the following verses from 3 to 12, but now his thoughts toward me, those loving thoughts of care. Verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my substance was not hid. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance. In thy book all my members are written. How precious, verse 17 also, are all thy thoughts unto me, the thoughts of the Lord toward me. So, from his knowledge in the opening two verses, and his presence in the following verses, in verses 13 to 16, you get the Lord's thoughts toward us. Now look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. Oh, you love me, the Lord's love to me. Whatever dealings you have with me, it will all be in love, thy unchanging love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. It's always born of his love. And as we move into the last verse, 24, it's the Lord's guidance for all the pathways of life. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, the eternal way, the plan that you have got for your born child. Now, I'm going to ask you to cover those five sections and to see the searching eye of the Lord revealed in those five sections in five different ways. Will you start at the beginning? Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. This is the searching eye of God, as we could picture it, as a policeman. I don't know how many of you have had the experience of, at your precious home, at the door, all of a sudden a noise like this. Open in the name of the Lord. And as you throw your door open, you see a man in uniform standing there, and he says, I have a search warrant to search your house. And he steps in, and into your sitting room, your study, your bedroom, your cupboards, anywhere he has a right to look. And the searching eye of the policeman is looking around your home. O Lord, says David, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. You know my bedroom. You know my uprising. You know all about me. Now, there's so much we try to hide. We Christians. And as in the presence of David, in the presence of his Lord, we know that that dear man, after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist, the anointed, the precious character, allowed in his life things that were grievous and wrong. I say, do you know there are perils in youth, and there are perils in middle age, and there are perils in old age? It was George Müller, that saintly German whose name is known round the world for his magnificent life of faith and his work, who said, O God, save me from becoming a wicked old man. Yes, we've seen the danger, the peculiar temptations that middle age and slackness and prosperity can bring, and often one who was used in youth and young manhood and womanhood, washed up, laid aside, no use, disqualified, as the evening shadows come. Oh, David, could it be that this happened to you? And he said, yes. If you turn back to the record in the books of Samuel, you will find there came a day when David, the killer of Goliath, the destroyer of the foes of Israel, looked into the face of his commander-in-chief and said, Joab, go out and attack the cities. Extend the name and fame of Israel. And he stayed at home to lounge on his bed at the time when kings go out to war. And the devil always finds for idle hands and eyes and all the amazing makeup of the individual. And after a slack day lounging on its couch, eating good food, he went out in the evening and he saw, and he wanted, and he took. And when he had taken, he tried to cover it up. And if you will turn back with me, if you would like to the second book of Samuel, and verse, chapter 11, verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched Bathsheba to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I don't know if you've got a margin, but my margin reads, the Hebrew is, but the thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. The searching eyes of the Lord that could look into his bedroom, that could see his down sitting and his uprising, had watched over this tragic sin in David's life. And those searching eyes were upon him. You know the story as well as I do, how Nathan the prophet came and he propounded a parable, and David little knew that he was looking into a mirror and passing judgment on himself. As the story is told by Nathan the prophet, you can see David listening to the story and the reactions within him stirring. A poor man and a rich man lived in a town, and a traveling guest came through, and the rich man had to entertain him. And bypassing his own cattle and his own sheep pedigree, he went to the poor man's home where he had one little ewe lamb, and roughly demanded that he must give that little lamb to spread the table to feed this guest. And as the horror and selfishness of it all comes home to David, he says, "You ask me to pass judgment on a case like that? That man's not worth living. He should die, but that's too big a thing to say. He must restore to the poor man fourfold." And passing his judgment, he turns away. But when he looks again, he sees the same prophet who told the parable, and he sees the finger pointing, and like a thunderbolt it comes, "Thou art the man!" You've only got to go to Psalm 51 and read it, and you will see David, who's retreated to his bedroom and slammed the door, and he's lying on his couch with tears streaming onto the bed. "Wash me, cleanse me, against thee only have I sinned." In the secret place he knows that everything is open and naked to the eyes with which he has to. David here in this psalm says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me." I know sometimes it surprises us when we face the startling fact that the result of David's sin of adultery was the murder, sadly, he was responsible for it, of a good soldier on the battlefront. The result of his sin was the death of a little baby that was born out of wedlock as a result of adultery. The stain and mark of that sin in the life of God's anointed king was with him to the end. Even though he was forgiven and restored and still had a testimony and could speak to sinners. But later, if you were to turn to 2 Samuel 24, there's the awful story how David later in life demanded that Israel should be numbered. And Joab, who wasn't a spiritual man, said, "No, it's not in numbers. It's not by might or by power and armed forces. It's by thy spirit, saith the Lord. David, no, don't do it. I want to know the number of the flower of Israel's armies." And in his pride, and sin is as much pride in the sight of God as adultery. And the pride of numbering the people brought its awful result. 70,000 of the flower of the manhood of Israel were destroyed in judgment. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That old Adamic nature of mine can do nothing but sin. Can't be patched up, it can't be made religious and decent and educated and refined for the presence of God. It may be fitted for the presence of a sinning, sobbing society in the world, a little better than other Adam sinners, but the only life is a new life. And we've got to face this fact that the searching eye of God comes to us and says, "I have searched you. I've brought you into a corner and exposed it all." Then the picture completely changes. It's not a police officer. In verse 3, and I would ask you if you can consult a revised version, you will find that verse 3 reads, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." And they change the word "compassest," "Thou searchest out my path." Here are the searching eyes, but it's not the searching eyes of a policeman. It's the searching eyes of a scout. Oh, I wonder if you know anything about scouting. You ought to, in the deep far west of America, the days of the old scouts who went ahead. The army commander, his other soldiers didn't know the way, but there were some who knew every mountain, every valley, every trap, every pocket in the face of the earth, and the scouts went out. And here is the lovely Lord God with his searching eye, scouting, knowing the ways that you will take. Thou searchest out my path, my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. I'm so glad he knows the way, aren't you? The way that we take. I love to think that for my life, but I hope you do too, that there is a pathway which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that if I look into his face and say, Thou hast searched me, I can say, Great policeman, thine all-searching eye has searched all through and exposed it. But you know the path I'm taking. You know the assaults of the enemy. You know the traps. You know the enemy forces at his disposal. And you will lead me on step by step. And I put my hand in thine. And step by step as thou goest thy way shall open up before thee. And I am walking with the great scout, the one who will lead every inch of the way.
This message is continued on the other side.
See, this leads us to the moment-by-moment walk. Oh, how many people try to live the Christian life on Sunday morning and then largely forget about it. How often we sing, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, and wasn't it Major Whittle, that saintly man, who listening to that hymn went home and said, I need him every minute? And he wrote the hymn, moment by moment, kept by his love. Moment by moment, life from above, looking to Jesus till glory shall shine. Moment by moment, I'm going to tread the path of God's will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the one who came as a policeman now comes as a scout and says, I know all the unknown ways of life, and I can lead you through the enemy country and from battleground to battleground. Then in the next portion of verses, the picture changes completely. And I want you to rather carefully look at verse 15. My substance, my frame was not hid from thee. It's the eyes of someone, and obviously there's only one word we can fit in here. It's not a policeman, it's not a scout, it's a chemist. You can see the chemist with all his chemicals, with all his formulas, and the lovely Lord, your Lord, who died for you. God manifest in flesh, your risen Savior, we can look into his face and say, My frame, my substance was not hidden from thee. Your searching eye knows all about me. Aren't you glad he knows all about you? My dear, during the questions yesterday, Major Thomas answered a question about temper. You know, we've all got different makeups. I've got a precious little wife, and we've been married for 35, is it, or 6 years now, and I've never seen her in a temper. Never. I don't think she's got a flaming temper. She's never had to face that battle. I've never seen it rising. I've never seen it coming. I've never seen her trying to control it. Never. What a good wife I've got. But I say some people have a tremendous battle with temper. Part of your temperament. Aren't you glad he knows all about you? Look, my substance, my frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. We all came from the earth, you know that. From the dust. God took the dust of soil, and he fearfully and wonderfully made a body, and he breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a tripartite being made in the image of God. But today, we live in a dying body, and there's death in the realm of the spirit until we are born again and quickened to new life in the spirit. And he knows all about this body in which we will tabernacle for 70 years, and if by reason of strength, verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, the very chemicals I was made of, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members are written, which were fashioned when as yet there were none of them, how precious are thy thoughts to me. Oh, Christians, wonder. As you think of one who saw you, who foresaw you before the very foundation of the earth, and in his mighty foreknowledge set his love upon you to make you a companion of Jesus, like his Son, co-heirs with Christ in the tremendous unfolding future of the universe. And he's working out in these school days of faith now his plan for your life. In a creation that groaneth, and there's a groan within many of you as you think of the aches and the pains and the aging of life. Never face this fact that you were redeemed. The price was paid upon the cross for you. You are pardoned. You've got a new life, a spiritual life of Jesus by the Spirit within you, but this is a dying body. And until the moment comes when the great change, the transformation into his likeness, that glorious moment when we are made like unto him at his coming. He knows all about that body of yours, and the great chemist is watching over it. And his thoughts and his plans and his care for you is very present. I don't want to be naughty, but if you've got any rheumatism in your knees or your ankles, make the most of it while you've got it, Christian, because you'll never have a twinge of it through the never-ending ages of eternity. That's poor comfort, I know, but think it out. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The great chemist is watching over carefully your life. Now move to verse 23 with me, and the picture changes. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Not a policeman now. Not a scout looking out for the way and searching out the paths of the will of God for your life. Not the searching eye of the chemist who knows all the details in a way that we little understand and is working them out. But now it's the loving face of a mother. Forgive the expression as I speak of our gracious God as a mother heart. Our gracious Lord who brought us to the birth in the family of God and is not ashamed to call us fellow children, brethren in that family. We look into his face and we know that we can trust him. And there comes a moment when we say, Lord, you searched me about the matter of sin and wrong and shame, but I want this. It's what I want. Search me, O God. Search me. I shall not quickly forget your loved Bible teacher, Dr. Gordon, who wrote The Quiet Hour. Standing at the Keswick Convention when I was still a very young man and giving some Bible talks, and he brought out one of those fascinating stories which, strangely enough, captured my mind then and has lived with me since. Told of a lovely, humble home somewhere in the Midwest of America. He said that one night a man and his wife were sitting on the veranda, warm summer night, and they saw the schoolmaster coming toward the gate, and as he lifted the latch and walked, they said, Hi, schoolmaster, glad to see you. Come and take a chair. And sat down in one of the rocking chairs to talk. And after talking for some time, he said, Well, I came round to see you tonight for a reason. He said, I want to ask you about your boy, Tom. He said, Why didn't he come to school today? And immediately there was a deep concern in the heart, and mother looked at father, and father looked at mother, and father said, Didn't Tom go to school today? And the mother said, Yes, he went off this morning after breakfast.
Wasn't he there, schoolmaster?
No.
And did he go off yesterday?
Oh, yes, good mother and father, he went yesterday. Why, wasn't he at the schoolhouse?
No.
And slowly the picture unfolded that Tom had been playing hooky. Not once, not twice. The schoolmaster got up and said, well, I thought you ought to know. Thank you, schoolmaster, thank you. And he went out at the gate and was gone, and he left a couple of very troubled hearts. They couldn't talk to each other. And after some time, they saw him coming, their pride, Tom, their boy, swinging down the road and into the gate. Hello, Mom, Dad! And Dad looked at him and said, Tom, come and sit down here. He said, Tom, your schoolmaster was in just now.
Was he?
Yes. And, Tom, why didn't you go to school today? Yesterday? The day before?
The boy's eyes were down. There were marks of the strange stirring of conscience and shame.
He wouldn't talk, so his father said, you'll take your bed, your couch, up to the loft. And no supper for you, and I'm going to speak to you again in the morning. Go, boy.
Leaving father and mother, he went out and he got his palliasse or his mattress. He climbed up into the loft, and they heard the door close. And they sat there silently. Mother tried to knit, but she couldn't. Her eyes were swimming with tears, and father couldn't even read the newspaper. And after a bit, they said, let's turn in, and they turned in. And soon they were lying side by side and couldn't sleep. They tried to sleep, and the hardest thing in the world is to try to sleep. There were tears on mother's pillows, and dad was so restless, tossing from side to side. They looked out of the window and they saw the moon was high in the sky, and it got to the wee hours of the morning, about 2. And all of a sudden, father was getting out of bed and he heard a whisper, where are you going? And he said, I'm just going to Tom. And grabbing a pillow, he went and he climbed the stairs and opened the door, and as he stepped in through the skylight, the moon was shining on the face of a sleeping boy. His father very quietly put his pillow down, and he got down by the side of his boy. And he put his arms right round him and began to cry. And they slept side by side. And in the morning, mother was stirring round the house, and she thought she would go up to see what was happening. She climbed the stairs and she opened the door, and as she went in, the day's light was coming through the skylight, and there she saw them in each other's arms, sleeping. This is your God. Abba, Father. A great parental father and mother heart, and you can trust him, Christian. Trust me, O God. See if there be any wicked way. You willing to let him do it? Yes. You can trust him. The last picture is the picture of a surgeon in that last verse. And see the clever, piercing eyes of a surgeon who's working and opening up to reveal the secret root of some disease, to try and get rid of it, that that life might be spared and useful. But that disease might not bring it low and spoil it. And see if there be any way of wickedness in me. Lead me in the eternal way of God, the everlasting way. Do you know, today we expect that our Lord, our risen lovely Lord, will come and he will... A search warrant to look at the bedroom, the sitting room, the dining room, the study of your life.
We expect the Lord to come and say, I know all the ways of your Christian life from the battlegrounds, and I come as a scout. I know where the enemy forces are and where the attacks will come in. We expect him to come as the great chemist, and knowing your frame and remembering that you are dust, he's going to minister to you as an individual. You're entirely different to every other individual. We expect him to come with the great father and mother heart. You can trust him. But lastly, as the skilled surgeon, to open up the secret places to find the root of that thing that's spoiling your spiritual health and life. You know what God wants for you? He wants you to be a strong and beautiful Christian 7 days a week. He wants the strength of the Lord and the beauty of the Lord to be upon your life, that you can go out victoriously into any and every battleground to be more than conqueror through him who loved you. And this is the day when our God, our risen Lord, sees us and searches us with his all-seeing eyes. Now, will you please forget each other? Will you, before we go to the lunch hour alone with God, let him do something? I am amazed how the Lord draws near on this Monday in the Keswick week and puts his finger upon something in your life so different to anyone else's problem. And he says, if I can get the victory there where I point out the sphere of your defeat and your failure and your sin and your shame, I can get it everywhere else. The end of a meeting like this, years and years ago, there came a precious girl to me. She said, Mr. Wildish, may I have a talk with you? And I said, yes. And then we were quietly talking, all of a sudden, with hesitation, she said, I can't tell you exactly everything. She said, all I know is this, that I sit in the meetings, and whenever I want God's best, and I see the possibilities of life in Christ victoriously, there comes before my mind something that in the long ago of my life, when I said, if the Spirit of God brings that point to you again and again, that's the point that must be dealt with. Well, she said, if I told you about it, you would laugh at me. I said, I would never laugh at you. It's so vital. It's so important. Well, she said, it seems so silly. I said, it's not silly. If again and again this matter comes before you, it's the work of the Spirit of God. And then she said, well, I've never told anyone, but I will tell you. And she told me a story that didn't make me laugh, even though it could be laughed at and could seem so silly. She said, I had a lovely dress. And she said, I was ironing the dress. And she said, the iron burnt that dress in one little tiny place. And she said, I turned to my father and said to my father, look what I've done. He said, that's all right. He said, it's covered by insurance, our policy. He said, you just write in and ask for a new dress. And she said, I wrote in and I got a new dress, completely new. And she said, all I had to do was to make one little tiny tuck and put a little stitch and press it. And I had two dresses. Smart work! But she said, whenever I bow and say, oh God, I want your best, that dress. Don't you think that's silly? Wouldn't you laugh at me? I said, no. I said, that's easily settled. She said, how? I said, you've got to get rid of that dress. She said, what do you mean? Well, I said, if there's wrong there, and that's the thing the Spirit of God is putting his hand and finger upon, I said, you've got to simply restore that dress that you got wrongfully. She said, what do you mean? I said, the simplest way is to quietly write and say you got the dress by a wrong application, and you send back a check for the amount that you got, and that's finished. But she said, they would laugh at me. I said, there you are. They would laugh at me! Me! You thinking of yourself? If we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sin. But if there's a need of restitution, we have got to confess one to another for the wrong person, not in a public assembly, the wrong, face to face, or in a righteous way. She went to her room, and that night she told me afterwards. She wrote a letter. She wrote out a check. She went down late at night to the old red pillow box at the corner of the street in Great Britain. I held on to it, and the battle was fought until I said, "Lord, I'm letting go," and it went. The next day she was happy. The next day she was radiant. We came to the end of this week of meetings, and on the last day I'd seen such a change in that precious girl that I was amazed when she came with downcast face and she said, "Do you know what's happened?" I said, "No." She said, "They've sent the check back, and they say they've no records of it." I said, "My dear girl, don't you worry. You have put a wrong right." I said, "Just take that check and give it to any missionary or faith society, or put it away. Don't put it back in your own account. Just get rid of it. It's settled with the Lord. You have put wrong right with the world." And do you know, I've seen that girl since again and again as I've gone back to the old country with the passing years. And I want to tell you something. She is in a church fellowship that is largely dead and traditional. But there's one bright spot. It's the women's fellowship. There is one bright spot, and in that women's fellowship, in numbers and spirit and conversions and advancement in the spiritual growth, there is that girl, no longer a slip of a girl, but now a mature woman in her 50s, I should judge. And there's all the marks of victory. And the attitude of her life day by day is, "Lord, thou hast searched me. Search me, O God. I want everything to be open to your eyes as you lead me in the way everlasting." Don't look into my eyes anymore. I'm only a message boy. Now in prayer to look into his eyes. Lord Jesus, you came as Jehovah came long ago to Israel and Ephraim. And through Hosea, you revealed to us the state of our spiritual life and thy desire and longings toward us, to heal our backsliding, to remove the root of selfishness and evil. This morning thou hast come to search us. Thou hast come as a policeman. Thou hast come as a loving scout, knowing all the ways that we take. Thou hast come as the great chemist, knowing our frame and remembering that we are dust. Thou hast come as the mother, father, heart. We can trust thee. Thou hast come as the skilled surgeon to open up the secret places, to see if there's any root or wicked way beginning in our life that will spoil it. And we whisper before thee, "Lead us in the way everlasting." Let nothing take away from this morning session as we turn to the happy fellowship of lunch hour and continue right through the day with us till the evening hour, for our good